Numbers chapter 6, we'll begin reading with verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Please join me in a prayer. Father, we come to you this morning asking for that peace. I ask you to calm my heart, slow my words, Lord, that you may be glorified and honored. I pray that you would quicken the hearts of the dead. You would draw the hearts of those lost and encourage the hearts of those who name the name of Christ. And I ask this in your name. Amen. I was born in the 60s. I grew up in the 70s. And that was my adolescent decade, if you would. And I loved baseball. I played baseball. And some of the great heroes of the game, if you ask me, were back in that period of time. And none less, I think, than Pete Rose of the great Cincinnati Reds and the Big Red Machine. Pete Rose was, a lot of ways, one I idolized as a ball player. When Pete Rose drew a walk, if we all remember the game of Pete Rose, he would run to first base. He wouldn't just jog, he would run to first. And when Pete Rose was trying to make a double into a triple, he would round second base, head for third. He was the first guy that I knew that would literally put his arms out like Superman. He would dive and head first slide into third base, giving it all he had. As kids, we call that the Pete Rose slide. I mean, Pete Rose was Mr. Baseball. And he was on the big team of the big Cincinnati Reds. He was somewhat of the king of baseball through the 70s. And later in the late 70s and early 80s, it became apparent that clearly Pete was already a Hall of Famer, but he was chasing one of the sport's most hallowed records. He was chasing Ty Cobb's all-time hit record of 4,191 hits. And as the years grew on in the early 80s, it was becoming more and more obvious he was going to do it. One of the most hallowed records in all of baseball. And believe it or not, on September 11th, 1985, that was the day Pete eclipsed Ty Cobb. It was a great build-up to it. Every game coming close, I don't know if you remember this or not, back in the 70s when there was only like three channels, remember that, you know, ABC, NBC, CBS, that's all you really could watch. They would literally show these games on national TV so you could see one of the great sports moments, to see Pete Rose break Ty Cobb's record. And on, sure enough, on 9/11, in front of a national audience, on his first at-bat against the San Diego Padres, Pete Rose hit a sharp liner over the top of the shortstop, batting left-handed into center left center field, and broke Ty Cobb's record. And just like Pete, he ran full speed down first base, made his turn, realized he was safe, came back, and then it erupted. He was in front of his home fans, a 47,000 some at Riverfront Stadium. He stood back, and the applause began. The owner, Marge Schott, at the time, had a 1985 red Corvette, had it drove out on the field to present to him for his achievement. His son came out in a uniform and gave him a big hug, and for 7 minutes afterwards, Pete Rose stood on first base, and everybody stepped away. The pitcher for the Padres just sat on the mound, Indian style, and just watched. And for 7 minutes, the place did nothing but applaud and give him accolade and applaud him. It was 7 minutes standing up. It was loud. You can go back on YouTube now and watch it. I watched it yesterday and see that. And Pete, you can see him standing there. And you can see him looking up the crowd. Then he would duck his head and cry a little bit. And then somebody come over and give him a hug. And later, he was asked, "What were you thinking as you stood on first base at that moment in time?" He said, "I was thinking of two things," he said. "I was thinking of Ty Cobb." And then he said this, "I was thinking, I think my dad would have been proud of me." Isn't that interesting? That at that point in time, and one of the greatest sports moments of all, clearly he would have earned everyone's praise, his heart went back to wondering, did he have his father's approval? I think all of us know what he was thinking in a way. No matter what our age, the truth is we're all children. We all have a father, or had a father, and we know that sense, that warmth, that good feeling when we hear from our father that he approves of us. And if you're in this room this morning and you are currently a father and you can still talk to your sons, they need to hear that. They need to hear that dad approves of them. It's like that chicken soup for the soul, isn't it? For some of you in here, you don't have your father anymore. And the text this morning comes to you in a special way. For those, whether we have or do not have our father, we continue to hear the most important blessing from our Heavenly Father, who tells us he earns that we have, that we have his favor. The text this morning comes to us from the book of Numbers. We're going to examine this in three phases this morning. We're going to look at the context of this passage. We're going to look at the context, the context of this passage, then the content, and then ultimately its fulfillment. But first, its context. This passage is oftentimes called the Lord's Prayer of the Old Testament. It is by far one of the most famous passages in the Old Testament. It comes to us from the book of Numbers. Now, Numbers isn't exactly on people's top list of favorite books. If you were to ask people their favorite book of the Bible, you might hear Genesis, or you might hear Ephesians or Romans. You might even hear from some Revelation. But not too many are going to tell you the book of Numbers. This is one of those that people kind of get bogged down in on the reading, because it's kind of laborious on some of the things that are going through. But this book of Numbers contains this short little passage to talk about what God had instructed. The Israelites had just left Egypt, and they were now in the wilderness, if you would, of Sinai. And God had just delivered the law to them in the book of Exodus. And they were getting ready to head out towards Kadesh Barnea, the place where they were going to go and enter the promised land. And God comes to Moses and tells Moses to tell Aaron to tell the people. And he gives them this, what's called the great benediction as well. The context of this passage, if you'll notice where it is in the book of Numbers itself, if you were to look back a little bit, you'll see that several chapters prior to this, God is taking specific time to tell Moses how the priests are to act, how they might be in certain special circumstances, how they're to treat certain circumstances. And if you remember, the priests come from the tribe of Levi. God had specifically reserved just the Levites for himself. They were his people. And then in chapter 6, kind of almost a cryptic passage, the first part of chapter 6 is all about the Nazirite vow. It's like, well, that seems kind of strange, at the end of the Nazirite vow, to get this. They don't seem to go together. But I think they do if you see the Nazirite vow in somewhat of a parenthetical phrase, For the priests were called by God. They really didn't have a choice. They were Levites. They were consecrated to God. He said, they are my people. But God allowed for those who weren't necessarily priests to dedicate themselves, to consecrate themselves to him in a special way. A Nazirite could be one who could take a Nazirite vow for a short period of time, or it could be a lifetime vow, like Samson. His was a lifetime vow to be a Nazirite. But either way, there was an allotment for someone who wasn't necessarily a priest, could dedicate themselves in a special way to God. And then at the end of all these, the several chapters of priestly functions, then we get this, which comes right before we see the dedication of the temple. Therefore, we can conclude that this great blessing and benediction comes to us in the context of worship. We know from extra-biblical sources that this particular blessing was pronounced to the Hebrews every morning after what was called the morning sacrifice. God had required at the tabernacle and temple a morning and evening sacrifice with something called the burnt offering. The burnt offering was just a very generic, most commonly used sacrifice. It was to restore them to a good relationship and reconciliation with God and remind them of their need for atonement. Every morning, the Hebrews, not necessarily all of them, but the Hebrews had come to the temple or tabernacle in this particular case. That was the tent that moved. The temple was the permanent structure that comes later. So the tabernacle, the big tent, they would come down, and the priest who acted on their behalf would then sacrifice an animal, the burnt offering, put the whole animal on, the whole animal was consumed. At the end of that is when he would stand high. And just as you see us, he would stand high, he would lift his hands above him. Some people say that they would do this and actually put their thumbs together. I can't do the Dr. Spock thing, but that's actually how they did it. I can't do that. I never can. Or they would raise their hands this way, and they would then pronounce their blessing. So the priests would come, so the Hebrews would come in the morning. They would see visually in front of them that someone else had to die for their sins, that blood had to be shed for their sins for reconciliation to God. And then at the end of that, as they left, just as we do our benediction, by the way, as they left, the priest would raise his hands and recite this exact passage, word for word, this morning, that we heard this morning. He would recite to them, "The Lord bless you and keep you." And as they would leave, that would be ringing in their minds, knowing that as they left, they'd be back again tomorrow, because sin was ever in front of them, as is us. So God sent them away every time, them knowing that they'd be back. Listen in Leviticus 9, verse 22. We actually hear how that's happened. This was at the very initial part of the dedication of the temple. Leviticus 9, "Then Aaron, the high priest, lifted his hands towards the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, burnt offering, and fellowship offering, he stepped down." So you can actually see where Aaron, the first high priest, stood high, blessed the people, and then stepped down. That's what would happen every morning. And that was the context of how this was delivered to them on a daily basis. And now let's take a look at the content of this passage, first from a high level. God had instructed, interestingly enough, that the priest would give this to them. Not a prophet, but a priest. The priest's role is different than the prophet. They overlapped oftentimes in the Old Testament. Many times there was two roles in one. But the prophet was declaring the words of the Lord back, but the priest was acting as the go-between, the interceder for the people. And it was the priest who would offer that sacrifice on behalf of the people, and it was the priest who would give back the response, almost like a dialogue, if you would, between them and God. Second, if you notice, there's a very interesting pattern here where three times we see the words "the Lord." That word, the Hebrew word, is Jehovah there. But it's not really necessary just on its own. For God could have said, "The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, lift up his countenance." But he specifically said, "Tell them these words." And so three times we see the word "Lord." Oftentimes this is considered one of those hints at the Trinity. The understanding of the nature of the Godhead was more than just God the Father, but it was God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Also notice that God required these words to be spoken exactly. He did not tell Aaron, "Tell them something that will make them feel good. Give them encouragement. Remind them of my law." He didn't say those things. "As you send them away, X, Y, Z." He said, "When you send them away, say this." God has specifically wanted them to hear this. Lastly, this is what's called in Scripture parallelism. Do you notice how in verse 25 and 26, it seems like it's repetitive? "The Lord make his face to shine," and yet in verse 26, "The Lord lift up his countenance," another word for face. It seems repetitive. It is. Oftentimes in Scripture, there is a technique called parallelism, where something is said and then said again for emphasis. But it's said again with maybe a slight little twist to it so that you can understand it maybe a little differently. And that's what we see here, is God is driving home the point. "The Lord bless you and keep you, and then make his face to shine upon you, and then lift up his countenance." Keep driving home the central theme of the Lord blessing you. So that's kind of from the high level we should see. Now let's look exactly at the content. The first phrase, "The Lord bless you and keep you." The Lord made it very clear. Remind them I'm the one blessing them. The blessing is not coming from Aaron the high priest. It's not coming from Moses. It is I. the most supreme being in all the universe and outside the universe, the creator of all, second to none, it is I who bless them. So we see the Lord, and then we have the word bless you. Now here is a word I think that we have had, our culture is hijacked. I think even our Christian culture has hijacked this. So often that we say it, it just kind of rolls off our tongues. Somebody sneezes, what do we say? Bless you. Like, really? I don't know what Gesundheit means. I assume it's German for bless you. I don't know. But we say, bless you. And then something happens, oh, that was a blessing. And we kind of rolls off our tongue. It's like Christian speak, isn't it? It's just kind of like one of those jargon phrases. But I think God, in this passage, tells us exactly what God means when he says the words, bless you. We see in the Old Testament, especially in the patriarchal fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the concept of blessing was so important to them, they would fight over it. They would trick each other out of it. They would be trading bowls of soup for it. It was the importance of a blessing that we see modeled for us in the Old Testament of passing of wealth, passing of inheritance, passing of status and right. All of that was wrapped up in this concept of blessing that we see over and over in the Old Testament happens right here when God says, the Lord will bless you. The word bless comes from the word kneel. The Hebrew word is simply kneel. Because oftentimes in the Old Testament, they would kneel when receiving that blessing. But it has a whole lot more to it than just kneel, of course. It's all about blessing of inheritance and favor. And so we see when it says, the Lord bless you. And then it says, and keep you. They magnify what we mean by blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. That word, keep, comes from the Hebrew word of thorn, believe it or not. Seems strange? In the old days, when the shepherds were out in the fields, at nighttime they would corral their sheep together, and they would go out and round up thorn bushes and make a corral, if you would, around the sheep to protect them. That was called a keep. When it said, when we see this, the Lord bless you and keep you, what we can hear from the Hebrew ear is the Lord blesses me and protects me. Keeps me from that danger. That is where that concept of keep comes from. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Now, as we said this morning, God's a spirit. Doesn't really have that face, but that's how we as humans, many times we see this in Scripture, can understand God. We see the strong arm of the Lord, the hand of God. God has his foot on the footstool. Those are things for us to understand and grasp. The face of God was not to be understood as literally just the countenance, so to speak, but this is his entire essence and being, if you would. When I took that picture and cut it out, you didn't know who that was. Even though you could see the entire body, without that face, there is no relationship. There is no understanding. It's the face that gives us that relationship and understanding and essence of who this is. It's the face. Has anyone ever come to you and said, you know what, I saw somebody had the exact same left shoulder as you have? Never happens. But they'll come and say, I saw somebody looks just like you. They mean your face looks just like you. When the Hebrews hear the Lord make his face to shine upon you, they're hearing the entire essence and being of God, the universe, of this universe, turns his face and radiates, shines his face upon you and be gracious to you. Now there's the word we understand. Grace. Unmerited favor is what we're taught. But can you imagine what we mean by grace if the entire essence of God's face radiates towards you? How gracious that is. The Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to give you all that you always need exactly at the right time, every time, without fail. That's the graciousness of God. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Again, sounds very parallel, and it is, but it's different. I'll explain why. Oftentimes, if we want to understand what something means, it's good to simply think of the opposite. you remember Cain and Abel and the sacrifice? And one was accepted, one wasn't. Listen to this passage and hear this. Genesis 4:2, talking about God. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So listen to Cain and hear this. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Do you see the opposite there? Frustration and anger. And the words they used was the falling of the face. Listen to what God says in Ezekiel 7 about his people. I will turn my face away from my people, and robbers will desecrate the place I treasure. They will enter it, and they'll defile it. We can understand now the exact opposite. By turning God's face away, we see destruction and anger and frustration. Now, think with me what it'd be like when God's face is lifted towards you, almost like a crescendo, if you would, of joy and blessedness. As God lifts his face towards his people, the joy that would bring, and it says, and gives you peace. This is that word shalom. We've heard it many times. John MacArthur describes peace this way. It's not the absence from conflict, but it's the total goodness of life not bound to external circumstance. The Lord will lift his countenance as a crescendo of joy towards you, and you will be satisfied and completely satisfied no matter what circumstance you're in. That is this concept when you hear this blessing. The Lord blesses you and puts a hedge around you. The Lord makes his face to radiate towards you all of his goodness and grace to you. The Lord lifts his countenance upon you and makes you totally satisfied in him no matter where you are. That was, in essence, the Hebrew blessing. But I don't think we've gone far enough to understand it. I submit to you this morning that oftentimes when we read the Old Testament, it makes for a good story. But that's not how we're supposed to read the Old Testament. We're supposed to read the Old Testament in a way to find Jesus. For he is the theme of all Scripture. Old Testament or New. Many times commentators, when looking at this passage, will see Jesus in the role of the high priest, Aaron. And he is the one who actually pronounces that blessing. They would see Jesus there. I submit to you this morning, we should see Jesus differently. Not that that's wrong, but just we should see it in a different nuance. I want us this morning to see Jesus as the blessing. To see Jesus as the ultimate blessing. Think with me and consider these scriptures of the New Testament. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And listen. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Acts 3, verse 26. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Romans 15:29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. The Lord bless you and keep you through Jesus. Keep you. John 18:9, this was to fulfill the word he had spoken. This is Jesus speaking. Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one of them. John 6:39, and this will be the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. View Donald Trump fans, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9. If you don't know what that means, that's all right. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Listen. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down and not destroyed. We are kept through Jesus. Do you hear that? The Lord bless you through Jesus and keep you through Jesus. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Can you think of any other way of outpouring of God's grace than when he sent his son? John 1:17, For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. Romans 5:18, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, here we go, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounds for many. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. The Lord bless you in Jesus and protect you in Jesus. The Lord will make his countenance shine upon you and be gracious to you because of Jesus. The Lord lift up the countenance of his face and give you peace. Can you think of any other than Jesus? Philippians 4:7, and the peace of Christ, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we know this one. We all know this one. Isaiah 9, chapter, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Can you see Jesus in the blessing? That he is that blessing? If I submit to you, we're still not gone far enough. For to understand the concept of blessing, we almost have to understand its opposite. It's very hard to understand good if you don't understand bad. C.S. Lewis points out in Mere Christianity, to understand evil is only until you can understand good. You need the both. You need both. Galatians 3:13 tells us this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The opposite of blessing is a curse. R.C. Sproul, several years ago, preached a sermon. And in that, he was using this text. And in that, he flipped it like the coin to show the backside of the blessing, which is the curse. Can you imagine the Hebrew, when they came down for that morning sacrifice, stood by the altar and watched the priest give that sacrifice and then stand, and can you imagine their ears if they heard this? May the Lord curse you and abandon you. May the Lord keep you in darkness and give you only judgment. May the Lord turn his back on you and remove his peace forever. Did not Jesus hear that on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did he not hear, may the Lord curse you and abandon you? Maybe not in those exact words, but is that not what Galatians says? He became the curse for us. He took it so that we don't have to. He became that curse and he heard, he felt it. Why have you forsaken me? May the Lord curse you and abandon you. That is the sacrifice and depth that Jesus took. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Can you see Jesus in the blessing? Can you see that because we hear that blessing is because he took the curse so that he could become the blessing? This morning, in conclusion, this morning you will hear these exact words the Hebrews heard some 3,500 years ago. The very same words they heard. You will hear the Lord bless you and keep you. We will do the benediction this morning, as we do every Sunday morning. We'll sing our song of benediction. We'll hear those benedictions. The children will remind us to take the light of the world back out. But I ask you this morning, will you see Jesus and will you thank him? Will you see Jesus in this benediction this morning? Will you hear how because you have found favor because of his work, your heavenly Father this morning will tell you, you have found favor, not because of you, but because of the work of Jesus becoming a curse. Will you hear that this morning? Let's pray. Father, indeed, we are grateful. We pray this morning that we'd fulfill our life's calling to honor and glorify you, to worship you and enjoy you forever by seeing Jesus in this great priestly benediction. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.